Take your Bibles now and turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 10. Several things that stand out in this portion of Scripture that we'll want to talk about in the weeks ahead. We won't handle all of it just this morning, but we've got this magnificent angel that is coming down to the earth, and he's got one foot on the sea and one foot on the land. A very significant picture there, and we may talk about that a little bit today. So that's going on. And then we have the voice of the seven thunders. And that's an interesting thing, that John hears what those seven thunders utter, and he says, "Oh, I got to write that down." He goes to write it down, and the Lord says, "Nope. Don't write it down." There's something that God is saving to disclose. And he's going to do it in the future. And this is the time when he's going to do it. And so we're going to be talking about that disclosure that's coming. And then there's a book. There's a book in the angel's hand. And interesting book. It's kind of an unusual thing that the angel says to John, he says, "Take that book out of the angel's hand and eat it." Well, you know, I don't think I've eaten a book since I was probably about 2 years old, you know, and I chewed on the edges of a book. But John ate that book, and it was sweet. Oh, it was sweet. But it made his stomach bitter. He got a bellyache from it. And we'll be talking about those things as we go on. But this morning, I want to give our attention here to verse 6 and 7. And let's pray before we open this up together. Our Father, as we look into this 10th chapter of the book of Revelation, Lord, help us to grasp the significance of this chapter so that the weight of it would set heavily upon us, that it might make us the kind of people you've intended us to be. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I was mentioning to our folks on Wednesday night that there's this advertisement that comes on the TV. I haven't heard it for quite a while, but it's talking about training up your children. And it talks about, we'll teach you how to talk to your kids and what to say to make them be obedient. And wouldn't that be interesting if there was just, you know, if you just had the right words, you know, to change the lives of your kids? Well, God is the ultimate psychologist, and he knows what will change the lives of his people. And chapter 10 is a part of that. When we begin to look at this and understand it, it is something that will really, really change our lives. Now, look with me at verse 6 and 7. "They swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein." God's rather interested in creation, and God is a creationist. Did you know that? He believes in creation, and you should believe in it too, okay? He's talking about all these things that he made, okay? And he said, there should be time no longer. That's an interesting statement. And does this mean that there's not going to be any more time in the sense of we're going to eliminate clocks? We're going to eliminate revolutions of the earth? Eliminate the things that mark out time. I don't believe that's what it's saying. I think what it's saying is time is up. Time is up. And I remember when we were raising our kids, you know, we had a sandbox that was right out between the house and the garage, and then they'd play there. And the kitchen window was right there, you know, the window would be open, you could hear what's going on, and things are getting wilder and wilder and wilder, you know, and pretty soon, all right, time's up. We want all you neighbor kids to go home, you know. And it was time to bring things back to order. That's, I think, the context of this. There's a time when God's going to say, all right, I've let this go on long enough. And he's going to come out the back door, and it's going to be obvious that he's been watching and he's been listening. And he's going to make things right. Time is up. So that's one thing that this 10th chapter is revealing to us, something about time. And then verse 7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound. Now this seventh angel and the seven thunders, okay, all of this is combined, okay. When he shall begin to sound, then the mystery of God should be finished. God is no longer going to be a mystery. He is putting the end times in perspective for us. Now, for us to properly appreciate and understand this text, there's some things that I think we need to talk about. And so I've made a list of those things that I think we need to talk about this morning, and we're going to work our way through that. Now, the first issue is that time is coming when there will be no more secrets. Now, the dirty little secret is we all have secrets, don't we? The time is going to come when there's no more secrets. The most important aspect of this is there are going to be no more secrets about God. Now, I mentioned as we began that belief in God today is inseparable from the reality of faith. And we can talk about all of the logical arguments for the existence of God. I remember in college studying the ontological arguments for the existence of God. I can't even remember what ontological means. But it's talking about the reasonable arguments from the evidence that is around us that there must be a God. And we can talk about all of those things, but ultimately, folks, there has to be that movement, that step of faith that says, on the basis of these things and on the basis of God's conviction in my soul, I am going to step forward and I'm going to acknowledge I believe in God. And it is ultimately an act of faith. I'm in a relationship with, well, I can say this, my sister right now, where we're talking about the reality of God. She's a scientist. And she's been sending me questions and asking me questions. Incidentally, she's reading Stephen Charnock's book right now, Existence and Attributes of God. It's about that thick. Beautiful book. I love it. But I said to her the other day, I said, Bev, understand, ultimately it is faith. The world's common question that we face today is, if there is a God, then why is there all this injustice? I was thinking about that this morning as I was getting ready for church at home, and this fact of this argument that, you know, if there's a God, then why all of this pain and suffering and injustice? Isn't that interesting that that in itself is an argument for the existence of God? Where did you get this sense that things have to be fair and that there shouldn't be pain and there shouldn't be injustice? Where did that come from? It came from the reality that you have been created in the image of God, and God is a just God. But the world likes to hide behind that and say, look at all that's going on here. And in effect, what they're saying is, if I was God, I'd stop it. I'd make it better. If I was omnipotent and omniscient. And here's the reality. God's going to do that. But it's not time yet. Well, first, I want to look at this question from its legitimate side. Come with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. There is a legitimate side to this question, if there is a God, then why all of this? Why do I say that that's a legitimate question? Well, here in Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 11, and I don't understand all about this 11th verse. But I want to pull one thing out of it that I think I do understand. Verse 11. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has set the world in their heart so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. Whatever else that verse is saying, I think it is saying this, that God is a mystery that we can't figure out. And I think as the representatives of God, we would be best off just to acknowledge that. That this God in whom I believe is so, and here's a place where you can use this word appropriately, is so awesome that we don't understand him. We can't measure him. We can't comprehend him. He moves beyond our ability to capture him. Then come with me to Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45. In verse 15, verily, thou art a God that hidest thyself. Isn't that interesting? The prophet, in speaking to the nation of Israel and attempting to motivate them to holy and godly lives, upon the reality of who God is and all of the consequences of not following him, comes back to God and says, but yet you are a God that hides yourself. Now I know there's some magicians that have been able to hide some things with their connivory and stuff like that, but how would you like to try to hide the city of Kalispell? Where would you put it? How would you hide it? You know, sometimes don't we think we'd like to hide the Flathead Valley? You know, don't let those Californians know it's here. Or those guys from Wisconsin. You know, let's just keep it to ourselves. Be a secret. Can you imagine the difficulty of God being hidden? I mean, words escape us. The most significant, the most awesome reality in all of time and eternity is God. And yet, he is relatively hidden. And he has chosen to hide himself. That tells us something very significant about God. Now, let me take you to some portions of Scripture, and I'm taking time to do this just to, Luke 19 is where we're going. just to bring up your appreciation for this text and the time when God will no longer be hidden. This is the parable of pounds in Luke chapter 19, verse 11 through 21. And I think as you study this parable, you will find that the most significant dynamic of it is the absence of the nobleman. He's gone. Nobody sees him. Nobody acknowledges him. But yet the time is going to come when that nobleman is going to return and his servants are going to be brought to question on their faithful acknowledgement of the tasks he has given, the pounds that he has given, and what they have done with them in his absence. The Lord is telling a very significant story here. We're not going to take time to read it this morning, but the story is simply this. God came and he created the worlds and he created man in his own image. And he left man here, and I've been using this word on you lately. Notice with me verse 13. And he called his 10 servants and delivered unto them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. I want you to take care of my business. I want you to manage the affairs of my business until I return. Now I'm going. Do you really believe in an absent God? Does your life give evidence to a belief in the reality of God? Do you understand that we are here with obligations and responsibilities that will, in the event, eventually be entirely evaluated and assessed? We'll talk about some more dynamics of this. Come with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Here Paul makes an acknowledgement, and it's and I say Paul, you know, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and an acknowledgement is made here in the 7th verse. It's in parentheses. It's like the Holy Spirit says, all right, now of all I said, here is the sum and the total that you've got to get. Don't lose it. We walk by faith, not by sight. You know, we would like the world to understand that our eccentricness is something that makes a lot of sense because we're serving God. But they don't see God, and so they're going to see us as crazy eccentrics. Because we walk by faith, not by sight. And we can't grab God by the skirts and pull him down and say, here, this is why. And I ask you, why can't we? Because God has chosen to be reclusive. Come with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. that interesting? Now, we might say, in understanding that verse, that I have got to generate within my heart a belief and a confidence and a trust in God. Because it is that belief and confidence and trust in God that pleases Him. God's pleased by faith. I don't think that's what that verse is saying. Now, I'm giving a little bit of a different view of this, but I think it's important. It is saying that apart from that confidence and belief in God, you are not going to be able to live a life that pleases Him. If you find yourself faltering in your life today, vacillating between good and evil, holy and pure things and worldly things, if you find yourself vacillating, it is a faith problem. You don't see Him. You don't understand Him. The Scripture says, only by the fear of God do men depart from evil. It is as we live in His presence every day that our lives are changed. For he that cometh unto God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Put a little different twist on this. You've heard payday someday. That's generally used in a negative way. You know, you're going to pay for your sins. You're going to pay for your abominations. Well, you're going to pay for your faith and your trust in God someday. He is going to reward you. In Romans chapter 8, I think it's verse 18, the Apostle Paul says that I reckon that the sufferings of this day are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. Do you believe that? Well, then run the race. Then bear the weight. Because nothing is too great in the light of what He has prepared for us. This hidden God. So, I say to you, this question, if there is a God, is a legitimate question today, because God is a God who hides Himself. And I think He has done that to give man the unique opportunity to serve Him in faith. For God seeketh such to serve Him. Why do you do it? Well, because I believe in Him. He that spared His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not also with Him freely give us all things? Folks, this is the engine of Christianity. Belief in God. When there is no physical evidence of its reality. So understand, He is going to withhold the physical evidence of His reality. He is going to stress you. He is going to try you. Even as silver is melted in a furnace to take out its dross, He will test your faith to its limit. These are unique days. Eldon invited me to go to the high school football game with him this last Friday night. Last time I went to a high school football game was when he invited me, probably 15 years ago. I remember when I was a high schooler, and I have to put it this way, trying to play football. And I'd like to take what I know today and pack it into that 15, 16-year-old brat and go out and try to play football again. But I can't. I can't do it. You have a limited opportunity today to serve God in faith when He cannot be seen. I can't use this without using this word. The time is coming when time is up. And God's going to say, time's up. Will you serve Him in faith today? Will you be one of those whose life has been transformed, whose habits and behaviors have become refashioned because you believe in God? This is a limited opportunity. I wish we had time to go further, but we will stop there today. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, you have paused in the 10th chapter of the book of Revelation to inform us that the whole character of the world will change, and it will change soon. The time will come when the reality of who you are and all that you are will be disclosed. And our opportunity to serve you out of the sincerity and simplicity of faith will be gone. The opportunity to lay up treasures in heaven will be finished. The opportunity to be a man, to be a person of strength who stands against the wiles of the devil, will be gone. Lord, challenge us to not lose another minute, but to give ourselves to you in faith today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.